Well, if you have a Bible or a device, please do open with me to Matthew chapter 7. We have been spending some time now in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're into chapter 7 this morning, and I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 12, and then straight after, Judy's going to come and speak to the young people. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. These are the words of Jesus. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is God's word. Well, if you have your Bible, please do open with me to Matthew's Gospel. It's going to be really helpful for you to have that in front of you as we walk through these 12 verses together. As you know, the divisions in our Bible are there to help us. Sometimes they serve us well. Sometimes they break the text up in a way that can lead us to missing a unit of thought in a passage. And so as we're looking at verses 1 to 12 together, the ESV puts a few headings in there. I'm not sure what the NIV does, but I want you to think of verses 1 to 12 as one unit. And hopefully you'll see why I'm saying that as we go through it. We come this morning in verses 1 to 12 of chapter 7 to the last section of the main body of the Sermon on the Mount. Just to give you an overview of the structure of the Sermon on the Mount and to recap where we have been, the introduction of the Sermon on the Mount is found in chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. It starts with the character of the Christian and the calling of the Christian. The character set out in the Beatitudes, what we're to be like as kingdom people, the calling of the Christian to live out of that character as salt and light in the world. And that's all introductory material. Then 5 verse 17 opens the main body of the sermon with this theme of living out the law and the prophets. Jesus unpacks 6 examples of how we are to live out the law and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, living them out now, this side of the cross, from the heart. Jesus challenging in that section anger in our hearts, lust in our hearts, unforgiveness in our hearts, the need to be truthful from the heart. In chapter 6, Jesus progresses to reminding us that we are to live all of our lives under the eyes of Almighty God, conscious that everything we do before the audience of one. So though we are called to live out the kingdom life on the horizontal plane so that others will see and glorify God, we are also to live with our lives with our eyes on the vertical plane, everything we do ultimately for God, not just to impress other people. And so what we see in chapter 5 is this call to live the horizontal life of the kingdom life. And in chapter 6, vertically, remember, it's all before Almighty God. Then in chapter 7, we see a new theme that emerges that closes off the sermon. That theme is a theme of judgment. And Jesus sets up this closing theme of judgment by closing off the main body of the sermon before he comes to the conclusion by introducing this theme of judgment. Judge not that you be not judged. But what I want you to notice is how in verse 12, we come to the formal point, I suppose, of the main body of the sermon. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And those words were prefaced with that little conjunction, so. And so what you have from 5:17 that introduces this sort of main section, here's how you live out the righteousness of the kingdom, the life of obedience to the law and the prophets in light of Jesus' fulfillment of them. Then you come to the end of that main body in chapter 7, verse 12. So, considering all that, let's give a summary statement. Whatever you want others to do to you, do also for them, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And then Jesus moves into the conclusion, which we will be following through for the remaining time we have over the remaining weeks. So, in looking at verses 1 to 12 of chapter 7 this morning, what I believe we're to see is Jesus' reminder to us that we are living our whole lives under the eyes of the Lord, who is the judge of all men. That reality, that remembrance should shape how we exercise judgment in this world. Judge others the way you would want to be judged. Let God's treatment of you, the reality that He is the righteous judge, shape how you judge others in the world. And so we're moving into this theme of judgment, but once again, it's so clear. Or the vertical axis. Look at God. He is a righteous judge. Think of how you want Him to treat you. Let that give shape to how you live your judging on the horizontal level. Thus, Jesus is doing what He has been doing continually throughout the sermon. Let the reality of Almighty God give shape to all of your Christian living. So, let's set up an outline to guide us through these 12 verses. I think a question would be helpful. How are we to exercise judgment in this world? I think that's a question that is posed and that is answered in three layers in these 12 verses. First layer to the answer. The first five verses show us we are not to be harsh or unfair in judgment. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus gives us a clear command. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, one thing we need to establish right away is what this text is not saying before we move on to think about what it is saying. Jesus is not calling for an absolute ban on exercising any kind of judgment with respect to people in this life. There is a good kind of judgment that we must exercise in life. Indeed, elsewhere, Jesus commands us to exercise what he calls righteous judgment. I'm referring to John 7, verse 24, when Jesus, speaking to the Jewish leaders, said, "Do not judge by mere appearances, but judge with righteous judgment." Another way to put that would be to say, don't judge a book by its cover. If Jesus is not giving an absolute ban on all forms of judgment here, we have to ask, what kind of judgment is he banning here when he says, judge not, or you will be judged? Well, the word judge has a wide range of meaning. It can mean to discern, you know, to exercise good judgment. That is, that person are a good judge of character. You hear that said. It can mean to judge judicially, to make a judgment. It can also mean, though, to judge someone, to condemn someone harshly. And in this context, Jesus is referring to this latter use of the word to judge. Jesus is speaking here of a harsh, condemning, or critical attitude towards others. I discovered a beautiful word through the week that I didn't really know existed, or I didn't know the meaning of. If all of you know it, then that will show that I am not as well informed as you. It's the word censorious. Do you know what that word means? I'm seeing some nods and some not nods. Censorious. It's a lovely word, but it's not really lovely what it means. Censorious means being severely critical. Always disapproving in a harsh way. That was the Collins English Dictionary that I looked up. Jesus here is speaking of censoriousness. His people are not to be severely critical, always negative, always down on people, always down on everything. Jesus is speaking of the kind of harsh attitude towards people that jumps to conclusions about them without trying to fully understand them. The kind of judging that attempts to put others down so that you can prop up your ego. The kind of judging that flows out of a self-righteous looking down on someone. Jesus is commanding us, judge not, or you will bring yourself under that judgment. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a powerful, bone-shattering parable. And we're told that he tells it to those who are self-righteous and treated others with contempt. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I think it illustrates powerfully what Jesus is commanding us not to be in these verses in Matthew's gospel. You know this parable, I'm sure. The Pharisee stands up, puffed up in his self-righteousness, thanking God for how great he is and that he's not like others. And he sets up his self-righteousness as a standard to oppress others with. Jesus says, don't do this. Don't be self-righteous. You know the other character in that parable, the tax collector who can't even lift his eyes and he's just beating his breast and saying, have mercy on me, the sinner. Jesus is saying, don't judge in a way that is censorious. And then in verse 2, he tells us why. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, we've seen this principle throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, verse 7. Those who are merciful will be shown mercy. 6:14. Those who forgive others will be forgiven. If we use a measure in our judging others that is stingy on grace and that just focuses on fault finding, you should not be expected to be treated by God any differently. If in this world you look down on people, always shining a light on the problems, you should not expect God to treat you any differently. In this world, brothers and sisters, you can be a person who either looks for grace in others or someone who just looks to pick faults in others. Which will you be? Well, it's good to ask yourself a question. How would I want God to treat me? You see, Jesus is showing us again that the gospel of God's grace should shape every part of our lives, including our inward attitude towards others. In verses 3 to 5, then, Jesus uses an outrageous illustration to continue to help us to see why we shouldn't be harsh or judgmental towards others. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Jesus is saying here, look, you're in no real position to judge others because you struggle with so many of the things that you judge others for. The plank and the speck language packs a punch because it tells us that so much of our judgmentalism flows out of forgetting two significant things. First, we have our own sin struggles. Not just things that we know about, but we have big blind spots that we don't even see yet. Are you aware of how much you are unaware of? It is amazing how we can exaggerate the faults of others whilst minimizing our own faults. How we can jump down others' throats for something and then find ways of justifying our own messy behavior. I'm sure you've heard that little saying, you know, you point one finger at someone and you have four pointing back at you. You know, the way they all sort of come back at you. So that's the first thing we forget that Jesus is saying in this powerful illustration. Don't forget that you've got logs in your eyes. You don't see some of the blind spots. And with those big logs sticking out, you're trying to take specks out of others' eyes. Jesus, the master teacher, using this illustration powerfully. But the second thing that we can forget when we judge others harshly is we can forget that the only true judge of all men and women is God Himself. People do not answer to you and your self-righteous standard over them. They answer to a far greater judge, one who is infallible in His judgments, who has infinite knowledge, not just of the true facts, but of the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. One who stands outside of it all, sees it all, above it all, and who can judge justly. How can you think it is okay for you to stand in front of God and to wag your finger at another, as if you're the righteous judge who knows and sees all? As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 14:4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. So let's think, how are we doing with this? Do we have a harsh, judgmental, critical spirit towards people? As we grow older, are we growing more cynical and harsh, or are we growing more gracious and loving? If you have a very difficult situation and you're just struggling to love and you have a hard spirit towards an enemy, if you're finding this really hard, take these words from God in 1 Peter 2:23. Referring to Jesus when he was suffering, when they hurled their insults, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When we have a situation or a person in our lives that we're really struggling with and we are just wishing the worst for them, judging them, harsh, critical, bitter towards them, an attitude that is totally contrary to the gospel, what do? Do we just live with that hate and bitterness and disobey Jesus every day? Or do we say, Lord, I know you want me to love. I know you want me to forgive. I know you want my disposition to be gracious. Though everything in me doesn't want to be, I'm going to find freedom to be that by handing it over to you completely. When they threaten me, I'm not going to threaten in return. When they aggress against me, I'm not going to aggress in return. Instead, I'm going to entrust the whole thing to you, the righteous judge, and I'm going to let it go and be free. And all the while, we are to treat others with grace because we remember we need that same grace to be shown to us. I remember being at a worship conference, I think it was in the Assembly Buildings, a number of years ago, and Keith and Kristen Getty were leading the worship. And I remember Kristen standing up and inviting us all to look around the room, and we all felt a bit sheepish and a bit awkward as we looked around the room for a few minutes. And then she said, "What do you see?" And she said, "What you see is this, other people all in need of the same grace that you're in need of." And then we sang together of that wonderful grace. And there was a unity in the room as we realized it is level ground at the cross and that everything we have is from God. And we let that level us out and humble us as we realize that if it was not for the grace of God, then we would be lost. So in these first few verses, Jesus is commanding us not to judge in a way that's harsh or critical. If you're being like that, then just expect yourself to be judged by Almighty God like that, because it will show a lack of a gospel attitude, a lack of a regenerated heart, and you will be condemned. But then Jesus corrects what could be an overbalance in verse 6, when he shows the second layer of how God's judgment is to shape the way we judge in the world. Verse 6, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." The second answer to our question, the second layer to the answer to the question, how are we to exercise judgment in the world, is this: do not be naive and undiscerning in judgment. This is the converse danger of everything in verses 1 to 5. Jesus is saying we can't be just wishy-washy, accepting everyone's behaviors and lifestyles as if there's no difference between truth and error, good and evil. And this is so important for us to hear in a culture that seems to say this is how we should be if we're going to be tolerant of one another. Our culture seems to say that the only way to be tolerant is to exercise no judgment. Whatever people say, it's grand. If it feels right, do it. Who am I to exercise any judgment or say it's right or wrong? Just let live and let live. That's not what Jesus says. We're not to judge others harshly, but we're not just to ignore a life that is totally contrary to God's will and just to pretend that everyone's the same. And the language Jesus uses here is extreme. What do the holy things or the pearls represent in this passage, in this verse? Well, in Matthew 13, we're given more light on this. Jesus tells a parable where he likens the kingdom of God to a pearl of great price. In Matthew 7, verse 6, Jesus is speaking of holding out the kingdom to someone in the form of the good news of the gospel. The good news of the kingdom of God. The king of the kingdom, Jesus, a way to be made right with God. Who are the dogs and the pigs? Well, John Calvin's very helpful in unpacking who the dogs and pigs represent. I quote, "Dogs and swine are not names given to every kind of sinful person or to those who are destitute of the fear of God and of true godliness, but to those who by clear evidences have manifested clearly a hardened contempt of God so that their disease appears to be incurable." As Jesus and the apostles taught and demonstrated, there can be a time to shake the dust off your feet in evangelism and move on. Now, John Stott is very helpful here in bringing a pastoral perspective to this. Here's what Stott says. "Can anything be more depraved than to mistake God's pearls for a thing of no worth and to actually tread them in the mud? At the same time, to give up on people is a very serious step to take. I can think of only one or two occasions in my ministry when I have felt it was right. This teaching is for exceptional situations only. Our normal Christian duty is to be patient and to persevere." So we're not to be judgmental in a harsh and not reflecting the gospel manner, but we're not to be naive and undiscerning. We're to be careful in evangelism because what we are handling and trying to pass on is of great worth. I must say, I was struck this week reading through Martin Lloyd-Jones's book on the Sermon on the Mount. His application here goes on from page to page to page, as is so often the case with Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh pastor. He challenges us to be more careful and thoughtful in our evangelism, not just thinking indiscriminately of everyone. He said you have to consider, where is this person at? What level of understanding are they at? How hard are they to the gospel? How immersed in religiosity are they? You have to be thoughtful, careful. The pearl of great price is what you're asking them to hold. Be careful that they don't drop it. It's interesting, Lloyd-Jones then goes on to a whole section where he questions the indiscriminate distribution of Bibles. He says he's not sure about it, but at least we should ask the question. Should we just dish out Bibles indiscriminately to people? He says he doesn't have an answer, but he asks the question. If you were to get Lloyd-Jones's commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, it's worth looking at how he applies this teaching in this verse. But here's the point. We should be sharing the gospel with as broad an audience as we can find. Our job is to faithfully share the message and to entrust the results to God. but to be discerning and careful. And if someone is rejecting the gospel with utter contempt, utter aggression, utter abuse, there may come a time for you to say, I'm not going to waste my time any longer. I'm going to metaphorically shake the dust off my sandals and move on now and entrust them to the Almighty Judge. So Jesus says, don't be harsh and critical in judgment, but don't be naive and undiscerning in judgment. Now, as we move to this third layer of the answer to how are we to exercise judgment in the world, I want to get really concrete, okay? I'm telling you, you know, don't be too harsh, but don't be undiscerning. And I think we need a how do you do that? How do you hold that tension in place? How do you balance that? And this is where answer three gives us such a wonderful answer. Focuses on verse 12, ultimately. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus is saying, you want to know how to exercise judgment in this world, you treat others with grace and mercy in a way that reflects God's grace and mercy towards you. As we move to verses 7 to 12, which I believe is still one unit, Jesus is doing two things. First, Jesus, knowing the demands of the life of the kingdom, knowing that we are called to live out the righteousness of the kingdom in a way that is so overwhelming, he invites us to run to God for everything we need to live the righteousness of the kingdom well. So you want to know how to balance not being harsh and critical, but also not being undiscerning? You've got to run to God and ask for wisdom. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open. Everything you need to live out the righteousness of the kingdom is there. Go after what you need from God to live well for Him. This is an encouragement to go to God for everything we need to live out the demands of the sermon. I think that's what Jesus is doing as he comes to the end of this main body of the sermon. But second, what Jesus is doing, and I want us to focus on this, Jesus is holding up his Father's generosity and readiness to give grace to the undeserving as an example of how we are to treat other people. And once again, Jesus lifts our eyes to the character and to the grace of our Heavenly Father. Look at verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. To the one who seeks, they find. The one who knocks, it will be opened. God is so ready to give help to his children who want to live for him. Look at how free and liberal and generous he is in his giving in verses 9 to 11. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus is saying, if we in our fallen state can still muster up the giving of good gifts to our children, then how much more will our Father in heaven, who is not evil but totally good, give good gifts to those who ask him? He is your Father. If you are in Christ, you are his son and his daughter. He is ready to give you what you need to serve him well. And notice Jesus' estimation of our nature outside of Christ. If you who are evil, wow. Jesus says, if you who are evil can give good gifts to your children, your Father and his children, he's not evil, Oh, he is ready to give good gifts to those who ask him. And this, I'm saying, is an example of the character of our Heavenly Father to confront us again with our model for how we are to behave before others. This is not just ask whatever you want and get it. This is saying, keep going to God and he will always give you what is best as you seek to serve him faithfully in your life. Psalm 18, verse 30 just says this, as for God, his way is perfect. And you in all your trials, you just go to God and say, Lord, I need everything from you to help me to see in this moment that your way is perfect. And then verse 12 comes, and don't let any little heading distract you from this. So, or therefore. And that connects verse 12 and just sort of pulls this whole thing together. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In light of everything we have seen, I think we're to ask ourselves, how would I want to be treated by others? How would I want to be judged by others? How would I want God to treat me when I stand before him? Would I like others to be quick to judge me, quick to look down on me with a harsh, condemning spirit? Or would I like people to treat me with grace, mercy, forgiveness? Some concrete ways to do this. I think it is so important when we see something we don't like in someone and we're ready to just inwardly, harshly, critically judge them, work to understand. Seek to understand more fully someone's position. I have found that the most difficult people I have encountered in life, there's always a reason why they're so difficult. Maybe been hurt, or maybe there's been neglect, or maybe they have whatever. Seek to understand people before you just mouth off about them with judgment. Pray for people when you see something that you're struggling with in them. If you have someone you struggle with and you're never praying for them, there's a sign that there's a problem. Be motivated by love. I visited my granny through the week. She's 85. She's struggling a little bit. I went down to see her. And she just said to me in the middle of a conversation, Steve, remember in everything you're doing in your ministry, let it all be from love. It's wise, isn't it? It's so helpful. Let everything we do be motivated by love. Not just sort of pride, wanting to slam someone down. How are you loving that person in your exercise of discernment and judgment? So, how are we to exercise judgment as Jesus moves into this theme of judgment in chapter 7? Well, we're not to be harsh and censorious. We're not to be naive and undiscerning. We're to think, how has God treated us? How would I want to be treated? And how does that inform the way I treat other people? So if you're coming across as being short and harsh, getting frustrated and angry all the time, especially with your family and those closest to you, ask God, go to him, ask, seek, knock, say, Lord, give me what I need to change. If you're just getting grumpier as the years go by, you've got grumpy old man or grumpy old woman syndrome, ask God to change your heart, that you'd reflect grace and hope and optimism. You're not just descending into death, you're ascending to glory. Get excited about it. Let the aroma of grace pervade and emanate out from your life. Hear Jesus saying, oh, my children, do not let your attitude fail to reflect the gospel of my grace. Let's go to God and ask him to give us what we need so that we can be the people we can't be, but that he can empower us to be. Let's pray. Father, one day we will be judged by you. And our only hope in that day will be Christ. He will be a rock to us, a cleft in the rock where we can hide. He will be our righteousness. He will be the hope. He will be our confidence on that day. Oh, you have come to us, though we are evil, with grace, with mercy, with patience, with understanding. How can we then look down on others with harshness and a critical spirit? You don't want us to be naive and undiscerning. You want us to look at things carefully. You want us to evaluate people's behavior. You want us to listen to sermons like we heard at the royal wedding yesterday, and you want us to be discerning and wise, not just harsh and judgmental. Father, you know I've battled with that since yesterday. And so together as a church, please show us how we can be gracious and loving and wide and have our arms open so wide with gospel love. But Lord, then not be wishy-washy and just say that we're just all-inclusive and it doesn't matter how you live your lifestyle or it doesn't matter what you believe. Lord, it does matter. It will make the difference between heaven and hell. Lord, let the vision of your justice and grace and mercy that all meet at the cross be our hope, our pattern, the very truth that shapes every aspect of our lives, our hearts, our minds, and our attitudes towards other people. Help us not to sin by being judgmental in a way that dishonors the gospel. And Lord, it's deeply distressing to us that many in the world look at the church and just say, oh yeah, all those ones who just judge and are hypocrites. May that not be said of this church. I thank you, Lord, for the genuineness of faith that I see in so many of our brothers and sisters in this fellowship. Oh Lord, draw us to the cross more and more. Let our hope be Jesus. Let every part of our lives reflect the gospel of his grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.